Well, Heavenly Father, please bless us now. And as we study your word, please, Lord God, put a light into our hearts and give us understanding and comprehension, but let it go deeper. Let it even do a work that changes and transforms. And help us, Lord God, to believe deeply. And through that belief, Lord God, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I tend to do things backwards. You all know that, right? It's just my way. So I started with, and you know, had Natalie read that as the sermon text, but I really wanted to end with that. So oftentimes, it's my practice then to preach out of the lectionary, and so basically each Sunday there is an Old Testament text, a New Testament text, a gospel text, and a psalm. And so many times it happens that I see a pattern emerge from three or four of the texts, and it happened this week too, and it really was about the coming of Christ. And so in this gospel text, we read of Jesus telling of his second coming and when he's coming back. And he gives us that that command that we should be watchful, that we should be vigilant, and to wait for him, but in an expectant kind of way. But out of the Isaiah text too, Isaiah 64, there was also the words, "Come down, come down," and then in the psalm, "Come down, come down." And I lock in on those patterns. And I was trying to think of a fancy way of trying to introduce and everything and bring it all together, and it just wasn't happening. And I was telling Elizabeth, it was last night, I'm like, I've studied, and the things aren't coming to me, and sometimes it's more difficult, and I wonder, I don't know, maybe there's some spiritual warfare going on. I don't know what it is. So I'm just going to go for it, okay? So that's my introduction. I'm just going for it. All right. So let me read then a little bit about Isaiah. And start there, all right? Because you got Isaiah 64, 1-9. If you want to open up your Bibles and follow there, it starts with this desperate plea, and it's a desperate cry to God. And he says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you." It's this awesome vision of God coming down. And he's crying out in desperation. And you get that same sense too. Psalm 80, he says, "Awaken your might, come and save us." It is a call there for restoration, even for revival. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. Come and save us. So it's this desperate plea. Now, where does that desperation come from? Well, it comes from this assault of sin. Sin just assaulting. And both in Isaiah and the psalmist, there is this horrific, horrible sense of sin. Sin in all its just ugliness. In fact, this is a famous passage in Isaiah 64 where Isaiah talks about the filthiness, just the filthiness of our sin. So he says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." So, you know, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and it harkens up images of people in those days who had some terrible disease, like a leper. And it was a very contagious skin disease. And so contagious that if you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were cut off. You had to completely leave the camp, leave family, leave home, leave friends. You were cut off And if anyone came anywhere near you, by law, you had to call out, unclean, unclean, so people would know, steer clear, stay away from you. It had to be so horrifically lonely to be in that state, to be diseased. So when you think of that, think of then Isaiah saying, all of us have become like one who is diseased, one who is unclean. And then when he says, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You can't even think of something so disgusting. Actually, you can. The actual term here, what he's talking about, is menstrual rags. Okay? Let's be graphic here. Before the time of tampons, before the time of pads and all that kind of stuff, women used rags. Right? And so he's literally, it's like holding up a rag and saying, all our righteous acts before God, yeah, like this. Disgusting to him. Now, you can think of this in a couple different contexts. It's either that the sin has just so overridden the land and the people are just so sinful that even the righteous acts are filthy as rags. But, you know, there's another way of thinking of it. And I like to think of this too. Sometimes when you talk to people and, you know, and you're asking them about heaven and, yeah, you know, I think I'm getting to heaven. Well, why do you think you're getting to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. Really? Really? And so your goodness is going to get you into heaven. And so you're going to present yourself to God and say, see, I'm good. And I think in this context, God will say, all your goodness, all these righteous acts are like filthiness. Just disgusting. No. No. You cannot earn your way to heaven. I mean, even your righteous acts, they're just so far short. So as Paul says in Romans, he says, and we have all fallen so short of the glory of God compared to His holiness. Even our righteous acts are just filthy. So you get this sense, and you know, we need to get a sense of our uncleanness, of our diseased nature, of the filthiness of us. Well, why? I mean, why? Gosh, that sounds kind of I don't know. Sounds kind of self-effacing to the extreme. Let me put it this way. Let's read Luke 7, 36 and following. I think this story really gets at the heart of it. Luke 7, 36 and following. Let me just read it for you. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Wow, is this a woman who must have just been so aware of her sinful nature, the disease of sin and the filthiness of it? And yet she must have heard in Jesus' teaching, in Jesus' preaching, a message of forgiveness, a message of cleansing. And she was so moved, and she came to Jesus weeping and stood, knelt down behind him, it says. She was behind him, but she must have just had her head then, and she's letting her tears fall onto his feet, and then taking her hair and wiping his feet with her hair, cleansing his feet. And then she takes that jar of alabaster and starts anointing his feet. What humility. I mean, this is contrition to the extreme. Well, let's read about what the Pharisee thinks. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, He would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, but she is a sinner. And Jesus, this is just in his thoughts. Jesus read his thoughts and answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?"
Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled."
"You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Who are you in that story? Which one would you be? Are you someone that, "I don't have much for Jesus to forgive. I'm a good person." Really? What should we be like? If we were to encounter Jesus, what should we be like? "Hey, Jesus!
Hey!
Good to have you here. I'll try and help keep some of the riffraff away, okay? Because I know, you know, you wouldn't want to be around that type." Really? I mean, which one would I be like? You know, I've found that the greatest saints of old were very aware of the utter desperation they had for Jesus' grace and for his healing and for his forgiveness. The greatest saints of old never were the people that were filled with themselves and filled with self-righteousness. Again, you think of Jesus' other parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Both come to pray, and the Pharisee comes and he starts recounting to God all the great things that he has done. Where meanwhile this tax collector stands at a distance, can't even lift his eyes up. He's just beating his chest. Does this guy know of the disease of sin and the uncleanness and the filthiness? And the Pharisee just says, "And thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy. Thank you." And Jesus asks, which one of them left the prayer room right with God that day? We need to understand our utter desperation, our desperate need for a Savior, for Jesus. If we can truly get into that, first of all, maybe we can be saved. Maybe we won't just be condemned for our own self-righteousness. But maybe, just maybe, as we just can absolutely just love Jesus because of what he has done to wash away that filth and that disease and cleanse me of my uncleanness and robe me with his righteousness. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Does that sound a little bit more appropriate? I'm not satisfied in my spirit. Do we understand the depths of our deprivation? I mean, what is it? I mean, each one of us has this disease. I could start calling it out, you know, the perversion, pornography, or maybe it's greed, consuming greed. Maybe it's some of the ones that we tend to be a little bit more forgiving, but the sloth, laziness, gluttony, or maybe it's the more insidious kind, the pride. That horrible sin that made the devil, arrogance, pride, or maybe it's bitterness, lack of forgiveness that just sits and it's just rotting inside, creating disease, creating a cancer, something that's just so disgusting to God. Man, I know I'm hammering away. Bad news. Where's the good news? It is in Jesus Christ. It is in His sacrifice, His shed blood, and it's that blood that bleaches away all the dirt and the filth. It is His righteousness. He came and He took upon Himself all of our unrighteousness, all of our sin, all of our filth. He took it upon Himself and died that we might take upon ourselves His righteousness. And being robed in His righteousness, now declared clean, free of sin, free. Because this sin, it creates horror and wreaks havoc. So as we continue on in that Isaiah theme, he speaks of it. He says, we all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us. That's the worst thing that could ever happen to a person, is if God would hide His face from you. And so sometimes people, in the midst of just desperation, when whether because of their personal sin or just the results of the macro view of sin, just sin in the world, just life is just crushing and it's just bringing us down. Some people say, where is God? Yeah, that is the most loving thing God can do sometimes, is to let us just see the results of sin. Let us feel it, just the agony of it, so that we can truly understand. The worst thing God could ever do would be to let us just continue on in sin, content, unhampered, living a life of ease. As the book of Hebrews says, God disciplines those He loves. So, if you're going through a rough time, instead of asking, where is God? Maybe you should be asking, okay, God, what do You want to reveal to me? What do You want to teach me in this? And the psalm was saying the same thing, and talking then about that wasting away, how we waste away because of our sins. He says, how long, Lord God Almighty, will Your anger smolder against the prayers of Your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You ever been in that place? Drinking tears by the bowlful? Wow. That's a place of desperation. And in that place of desperation comes this cry, Lord God, come down. Come down. So as we begin this season of Advent, that's what the Scriptures are telling us. It's all about God coming down. Because of the desperation, because of our sin, just and we're wasting away. What does God do? He came down. Little baby. I just love that solo, Linda. And especially with the PowerPoint behind, just telling that story. God incarnate. God incarnating himself. God in the flesh coming down. Little baby. Amazing. God Almighty as a helpless baby. That's just bizarre, isn't it? It's just this paradox. God is all about paradoxes. And he came down that he could live a life showing us the way. Showing us the way of love. Showing us the way of salvation. Fleshing it out literally for us. And then dying on a cross. Taking upon himself all our filth, all our sin, all the wickedness, that we might take upon ourselves his righteousness. That's the message all summed up. And that's Advent, what we're getting into, what we're beginning, is that wonderful story of God coming to earth. So in that desperation, Isaiah speaks of the potter and the clay. And he says, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hands." It's like that song, "Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me." Yeah, melt me, mold me. You are the potter. We are the... Please, God, I'm so messed up. I'm so desperate here. You, the potter, just completely reshape, reform, recreate, restore the image of God in me. Create in me a Christ-like vessel that you can use for holy purposes. Yes, that's our prayer. That's our plea. And I didn't skip over it unintentionally. Going back to the letter B under point 2, the hope in the midst of despair, saving the best for last. I just love this one verse from Isaiah. "Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." I'll say it again. "Since ancient times, no one has heard." I mean, this is just, stop, it's the paradox. It's going to blow you away. "No ear has perceived." You've never heard anything like this. "No eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." So there's that call to wait, to watch expectantly. Because God's going to act, and he's going to do some awesome, awesome things. This is the good news that I wanted to end it with. It's that just expectation that's just bubbling up. It's just ready to boil. It's just ready to go over. And it's God just going to do something that's going to blow us away, something so powerful. Wait and watch. And I would just end with one verse out of Paul's prayer. The New Testament lesson came from 1 Corinthians 1. In verse 8, he says, "He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, you know, here's the deal. When Jesus came into the world was a mess. And sin was just running rampant. But I mean, 700 years before that, when Isaiah's prophesying, it was just a mess. The world was chaos and political upheaval and economic chaos and sin was just horrible and even as Jeremiah a century later, even as he said, I wrote it down somewhere, the prophets prophesy lies and the priests rule by their own authority and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? I mean, it was just religious hypocrisy. It was horrible. And during the time of the Psalms, even before Isaiah. I mean, you know, desperation was just awful, and it's like that today. But here's the beautiful thing. Robed in Jesus' righteousness, when we're right with Christ, and when we've been cleansed, and now there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are the promises that we have. And the promise, too, this prayer of Paul, that God will keep you firm to the end. So in the midst of all this sin, in the midst of all the chaos, Pastor Greg was preaching on that Wednesday night, the craziness around us, God will keep us firm. Firm to the end, so that you will be blameless, robed in His righteousness. Not my righteousness, that would be just filthy rags. Robed in His righteousness, blameless, on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back. And so we watch, and so we wait for God to do awesome things.